today. The sunshine will break through eventually. But enabling spring. As Greg said, we're going to finish up this morning with the three remaining statements that Jesus made from the cross. So we're going to start out with statement number 5. It's found in John 19, verses 29 through 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. "I thirst." This simple statement that Jesus made from the cross before he died seems kind of out of place with the other more dramatic statements that he made. Yet this seemingly insignificant statement is recorded by John alone. And with John, almost every seemingly insignificant statement is a clue to the deeper meaning of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. I believe that this scene is speaking to us in several different ways, and I'd like to just share a few of those thoughts with you this morning. The first point, something John was trying to make in his account of this scene, was the fact that Jesus was fully human. Before his death, he thirsted as we thirst, he died as we die. This was an important point for John, because even as he wrote, there were some who saw Jesus as just a spirit and appeared to be a man. Some of them went as far as to say that it really wasn't Jesus on the cross. The Son of God would never be defeated by evil people, nor would he suffer and die on the cross. John wrote his gospel at the time when some were suggesting these ideas. And it's possible that in recounting the thirst of Jesus, he was essentially saying, "I stood by the cross. I saw him suffer. I heard him cry out, 'I thirst.'" He did not merely seem to be suffering and dying. He was a man actually dying there on the cross. The second point I'd like to talk about is the intensity of Jesus Christ's suffering. And I want to consider this cry of Jesus as an expression of his bodily suffering. To realize what's behind these words of his, we should recall and review what preceded them. Since we're limited by time, the best way to review his bodily suffering is really to recall the last 7 weeks of teaching that deal with the last 24 hours of Jesus Christ. It began with the Last Supper, and it ended with 3 hours of darkness, which is now over. Yet during it all, not a single word of murmuring passed from his lips. There was no complaining, no begging for mercy. All his sufferings were borne in complete silence. But now, at the end, his whole body racked with pain, his mouth parched, he cries, "I thirst." It wasn't an appeal for pity, nor was it a request for the alleviation of his sufferings. It gave expression to the intensity of agony that he was going through. This was more than ordinary thirst. There was something deeper than physical suffering going on here. Let's remember that Jesus just emerged from 3 hours of darkness. It's my belief that during these 3 hours, God turned his face away from him. There was that eternal moment that when God separated himself from the Son. Lecturer and author Arthur W. Pink wrote, and I quote, "His thirst was the effect of the agony of his soul and the fierce heat of God's wrath. I believe Jesus' thirst for the Father's presence was greater than his thirst for water. His thirst plainly expressed his yearning for communion with the Father again." Number 3, submission to the Father's will. Why didn't Jesus just create the stream of water within his parched mouth? Why did he bother to say, "I'm thirsty"? The answer is that there was yet a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. Centuries earlier, David had written in Psalm 69, verse 21, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." He had not yet been given that vinegar. So Jesus, knowing that this detail couldn't be overlooked, he called out so that it would yet come to pass. We read in John 19:28, "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" Every detail, including the kind of drink given, had to come to pass as predicted. Jesus' burning thirst calls out to us about the depth of his submission to the Word of God. Jesus was resigned to whatever had been written. He accepted the plan that he and the Father agreed upon. The fourth point I'd like to make is we have an abiding principle here, I feel. There is a sense, a real one, in which Jesus still thirsts. He's thirsting for the love and the devotion of his own. He's yearning for the fellowship of his blood-bought people. I feel here is one of the great marvels of grace. A redeemed sinner can offer that which satisfies the heart of Jesus Christ. I can understand how I ought to appreciate his love, but how wonderful he, the all-sufficient one, should appreciate my love. Grace enables us to offer that which refreshes him. Yes, the Christ of God still thirsts. He thirsts for the affection of his own. The sixth statement that Jesus made from the cross is found in John 19:30. When Jesus had received the wine, he said it was finished. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us that as he breathed his last, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Yet neither records what he said. John's Gospel tells us what Jesus said was, "It is finished." Often we hear those words as an expression of Jesus that his life is fading away. Some have understood the statement to be a cry of defeat from the disillusioned prophet, as if Jesus were indicating that finally his suffering was over. No, absolutely not. It was not the cry of a helpless martyr. It wasn't the gasp of a worn-out life. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." There are, however, a couple of things that diffuse this interpretation. First, Jesus told his disciples on multiple occasions that he was going to go to Jerusalem to die. His arrest, his torture, and his crucifixion were no surprise to them. He had come to Jerusalem for just this purpose. Another clue that when he spoke these words, Jesus did not mean he was defeated, is found in the fact that he shouted these words. Actually, he shouted just one word in Aramaic, and recorded John's Gospel by one Greek word, the word finished or completed, or my personal favorite, mission accomplished. It was the most triumphant cry in all of humanity. It was a cry of jubilation. Some scholars have described these words as something similar to what Michelangelo might have said while looking up at the Sistine Chapel, after he had completed that last brushstroke. It is finished. It was something astounding, something amazing, that awesome was finished and died as Jesus died on the cross. It was a masterpiece of love and redemption. But what exactly was completed on the cross? That's an important question because it points to a much larger question. What purpose did Jesus' suffering and death serve? What did it accomplish? And how exactly did the death of Jesus accomplish these things? When we talk about the significance of Jesus' death, we come to one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith, and one of the most confusing, the doctrine of atonement, reconciliation, satisfaction. We've all heard that Jesus died for us, but what does that mean? Jesus' death is often associated with forgiveness of sins. And is his death only about forgiveness, or is there more to it? And regarding forgiveness, how does Jesus' death bring about our forgiveness and serve to make us as one or at one with God? Or to draw upon his final words in John's Gospel, what was finished when Jesus died? The point that I would invite all of us to consider here is that I believe Jesus was doing far more on the cross than any one theory or any one metaphor can possibly contain. Perhaps this is why neither the gospel writers nor the apostles in their letters gave us only one way to understand the death on the cross. John's gospel is a great example. John begins his gospel by calling Jesus the Word made flesh. He seems to be saying that in Jesus, God has come to reveal God's nature and God's will to the human race. This should clue us into the fact that Jesus' death is more like a sermon rather than a transaction. A brief survey of John's Gospel will reveal several different ideas about the significance of Jesus' death. In John's Gospel, Jesus' death is an atoning sacrifice to save us from sin, a substitutionary sacrifice to save from death. His death is a demonstration of divine love for humanity. Greater love has no one than this, when he laid down his life for his friends, in John 15, 13. Jesus' death is the fulfillment of prophecy and the requirements of the law. It's a sign of God's ultimate triumph over death and the eventual destruction of Satan's death. With so many metaphors that abound regarding the meaning of Jesus' death, it's unfortunate that many Christians see only one theory of the atonement and treat it as though that's all Jesus was seeking to accomplish on the cross. Jesus is our Redeemer, our Savior, our High Priest. He's our Passover and atoning Lamb. He's our Liberator. And he is the King who is willing to die for his people. Through his death, he reveals our sinfulness, the costliness of grace, and our human morality. Sorry. And the magnitude of God's mercy. On the cross, he shows us what love is. In his death and resurrection, he identifies with our pain, our suffering, and our human morality. And in his resurrection, he proves that he's overcome each one of these. Jesus was doing all of this on the cross to redeem, to save, and draw humanity to himself. This was the it that was finished when Jesus shouted these dying words. John describes Jesus as the Word made flesh. The cross is the climax of the story. John speaks of it as the moment of Jesus' glorification. He is glorified on the cross because the cross is the moment which God gives himself through his Son to us to save us. The moment in which God convicts us of our sin and reveals to us the costliness of grace, takes up the sins of the world, and shows us what love looks like so that we might follow in living lives of sacrificial love. In Jesus' death on the cross, God is speaking a very profound message to us. And this message of the cross has the power to save us, our relationship with God and our relationship with others, and in turn to save the world. His life on earth closed not as a failure, but as the culmination of an eternal plan. It was not the end for him, but the beginning of a new chapter. His final statement, seventh statement he made from the cross, is found in Luke 23, 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We've noted that Jesus' first statement from the cross was a prayer. He prayed, Father, forgive them, so they know not what they're doing. Then around noon, he prayed in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've also suggested that Jesus actually might have been praying to his Father when he said, I'm thirsty. Then at the end, Jesus offered one final prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These final words of Jesus are from another Psalm, Psalm 31. Which tells us that Jesus likely was reciting this psalm silently as he was dying. Here are the first five verses of the psalm. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden from me. For you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. This was Jesus' dying prayer. It was a prayer of absolute trust in God the Father. While he was yet on the cross, Jesus had forgiven his enemies, offered mercy to his thief, prayed for his mother, came to a place where he felt abandoned by God and expressed his physical thirst. But before his death, he declared the shout of triumph, "It is finished," and offered this beautiful prayer of absolute trust in the Father. In his New Testament commentary on Luke's Gospel, William Barclay suggests that this prayer from Psalm 31 was a prayer that Jewish children were taught by their mothers to pray as they went to sleep each night. I find this to be a beautiful thought, that Mary may have taught this prayer to Jesus when he was a little boy, and that Jesus, before he died, offered this simple prayer to his Heavenly Father. On the cross, Jesus again was teaching us how to pray. When we're facing darkness and despair, when we're facing the valley of the shadow of death, when we're facing the unknown, what should we pray? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What does it mean to be ready? In part, it means to have lived well, to have loved people, and to have faithfully served Jesus Christ every day. But in its most simple expression, it means to make Jesus' final words your own each day. It is to pray with Jesus, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I would encourage each of you to memorize this prayer and pray it when you wake up in the morning or when you go to sleep at night. Pray it when you feel anxious or you're feeling any kind of uncertainty. I encourage you to join Jesus in this prayer each day, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When this is our daily prayer, we never have to be afraid. Jesus ended his suffering by teaching us how to live each day, not in fear, but in confidence and in hope. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." These are the final words of Jesus Christ on the cross. "Father, forgive them. Today you will be with me in paradise. Behold your son. Behold your mother. Why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit." These are words to live by, gentlemen. But though they were his final words before his death, they will be yet words to come of presence. Father, we thank you for the gift of your son. We thank you that we received atonement through his being hung on the cross. But as the Holy Spirit has showed us, there is so much more he has done on that cross. Father, I pray that the words today pierce the hearts of the men in this room, and that they gained a new perspective of what the love of Jesus Christ did for all of humanity. We thank you that his love was boundless, and that he went to the cross voluntarily, willingly, to fulfill the will of the Father, in order that we might gain a relationship with him. We thank you for this act of love. We thank you that you love us so much that we're able to come together each week and discuss your word openly, and to share with each other our longings, our difficulties, our disappointments, and our love for the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Jesus, thank you. Amen. Thank you.